All right. Morning, everybody.
Morning.
I'm excited to get to preach today. Isaiah chapter 1. Just actually a couple things out of the public reading. I couldn't help but think of some of the similarity of the idol worship and the idol worship of our day. You know, the burning their sons to the fire just makes you, when you read it, you can hardly believe that somebody would do that, right? It's absolutely shocking that somebody would offer a sacrifice of their children to a false god. But we have the same thing called abortion. And you look at what our country is doing, and what our country is allowing in terms of the age of children at which they're aborting them. Not that it matters anyways, the age, but that people could be that cold-hearted, that really just total worship of their idolatry is why they do that. You know, the God of Baal is mentioned first. It's not about women having a choice over their bodies. We all have a choice what we're going to do. It's about we want to do what we want to do with no consequences for what we do, with no responsibility for what we do. Anyways, I'm not preaching on that today. Just some things that we see. It's very similar, isn't it? Because if we don't love and worship the God, we end up loving and worshiping something. Usually ourselves. Yes, and turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Now, you're probably there. I got to get there. I was really strengthened by the stewardship meditation today and the Lord's Supper meditation. Really, just great thoughts from you guys and remind us to value the things that really are important, and some of the things Nolan was hitting on. We're going to get a little repeat in the message today. But just to be able to, you know, it's interesting, the relationship. If you look at the relationship between the word confidence and the word faith, too, in the Greek, and that confidence, true confidence, flows from faith. And so, really appreciated that. Isaiah chapter 1, I'm going to just read verses 18 through 20. "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise your great name. We're thankful, Father, that you ask us to come to and reason together. That you appeal to us to have a logical conversation with you. Lord, you have a wonderful plan. You have a plan to forgive us of our iniquities. You have a plan to reward us and give us the best of the land. But it starts with us reasoning together with you. I ask, Lord, that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly, that it would come from the truth and it would be in accordance with the truth. And Lord, that it would strengthen us all in our confidence with you, and that we would really commit, Father, to consent and obey. I ask this all through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, just some things this past week. It is interesting to me to when I don't know where I'm going to preach on next. Okay? When I get in a book and I know, and you know, it's honestly it's pretty easy for me. When I don't know, then I'm more like just kind of through the week. Hey, I wonder what kind of comes up here as I go. And you guys that don't get to preach all the time, and you all of a sudden you find your name on the roster, you're probably more like hey, oh yeah, what have I been thinking about lately? So you're getting a little bit of that. Until I decide to start preaching on Colossians, and depends probably on how much fun I keep having with this, how long that'll be. But you know, some things this past week, I was just thinking about John Eisenhagel actually extended an offer for me to sit down together with him and some Mormons that he ended up having some interaction with. And so we had to do that on Friday night. It was an eye-opening. It just reminded me. I've talked with Mormons before, but it just reminded me of some things. And probably same for you, John, eye-opening in some ways. And then I was thinking also just this week about forgiveness of sins, some of the things that Nolan was talking about in terms of confidence. And that what God offers us, what it really means to be able to have a clean slate and to consider that on a daily basis, you know, a moment-by-moment basis. You know, what the purpose of that clean slate is. Why does He give us that? And, you know, it's to make something that's beautiful for the Lord, really, to honor and to glorify Him. And so these things kind of came together. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 to 20 is really ties these things together. And so I want to start here with this. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. God starts, guys, with our reason, not with our emotion. I think I've heard my dad say somewhere, he says, come now, let us reason together, not come now, let us emote together. God begins with us reasoning, thinking, considering. Now, I want to be careful and clarify this. Emotions are real. God made us in His image. And so the emotions that we have, they're part of even God's character. But the thing that we need to understand about emotions is that they can be deceptive. Emotions can be misleading. What I like to consider them as a warning gauge, you know, a warning light comes on your dashboard. You know, now these days you got the check engine light that comes on there, right? And you know something is wrong, or sometimes emotion, something is right. Okay? Something, but they're communicating something. But when that check engine light comes on in my vehicle, matter of fact, I have a couple that they're always on, and they're not worth fixing the problem. But usually, that comes on, it's worth checking, something's wrong. How are you going to figure it out? You're going to have to go and you're going to have to plug into a code reader somewhere, right? Where it's going to come back, give you the code, and this is at least starts to pinpoint at least what is wrong. But there has to be something that you can turn to. And when it comes to emotions, just thinking about, Jacob, and when his son Joseph, when he heard his son Joseph was dead, and they showed him the coat of many colors, and he said, basically, I'm going down to Sheol. My soul's going down to Sheol in mourning for his son wasn't even dead. He thought he was dead. He had misinformation. But those emotions were real. Just as real as if his son was dead. So emotions can be misleading. We got to be a little careful about that. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. We live in a... It's interesting to me how much our thinking is shaped. There's a philosophy. There's a worldview that every culture has. And the culture that we have in America, the worldview that we have, has been carefully shaped and planted into us. You know, I've heard it said before, and I agree with this. You know, a worldview isn't so much typically what somebody chooses. You can choose your worldview. I want to be careful on that. But typically, a worldview isn't something that somebody chose. It's more like, you know, this flu bug that's going around right now. It's something you catch. And so people don't go and choose a worldview. They catch this worldview. And one of the things of the worldview that we have is it is very much emotion-based. That's not an accident, guys. The God of this world, who is fighting against the Lord's church, his strategy, one of the fundamental parts of that strategy, is to take away the importance of reason and even then for people an ability to reason. You sit down, you start Bible study with people, it's amazing how few people actually can think straight. It's not something that's emphasized. It's not something that's taught. Matter of fact, it's something that's been chipped away at and destroyed for us to make these emotional decisions. How many times do you hear in our world even just nothing important, but just, hey, follow your heart. Follow your heart. Look at this. Proverbs 28, verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But he who walks wisely will be delivered. Interesting, isn't it? Oh, follow your heart, follow your heart. Scripture says, hey, you trust in your own heart, you're a fool. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful. Okay, the heart is sick. Okay, so we got to be careful on that. God wants us to reason together with Him. And so, you know, the example of John and I, we were sitting down with the Mormons, and one of the things that I just asked them is, hey, how come, you know, there's the peoples and the places the Book of Mormon talks about, never heard of them. Like the Bible, you know, the peoples and places are real and there's archaeological finds. And their response was, we're not archaeologists. Okay, right, John? And you guys, that's a total cop-out. And there was a shift back to something else. It's like, here's some tools. You guys can do archaeological research if you want to. But we don't... I mean... They basically didn't want us to. But they weren't going to pursue that at all. They had no interest in talking about that. And, you know, what they say is just, we want you to read this and pray that God will reveal the truth to you. Well, that sounds really good. Except when you pray, if you pray hoping something is true, I have a tendency to find reasons to believe what I want to believe. So, and there was, I'm not going to get into all that. But what I won't have noticed is it's an emotion base, not reason. There's another time that Matthew and I went on it was a full 7 hours, 3.5 there, 3.5 back one day with a buddy of ours, Matthew's a former teammate of his in soccer, and talked to Dad. He actually assembled here a few times, pretty big in the Mormon church here in town. And every question that I would ask him, he said, well, I feel that. I feel that. I feel that. That was his response. Because you can't start there. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Go to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14, verse 15. In terms of just pray, and if it's true, basically you'll feel it. The naive believes everything, but the prudent man considers his steps. God wants us to consider, doesn't he? I actually thought of this verse from the kids memorized a verse in the King James Version. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Right? You guys have heard that, Mrs. Wilson, a bunch of times, right? That verse being quoted in the paces. The simple believes everything. The prudent man considers, thinks about it. And so we got to know. God wants us to consider. He wants us to think. And I got to be honest with you guys, the most difficult thing to actually, truly know is that your sins have really been forgiven. I'll just put it for me, point to me, that my sins have truly been forgiven. You know, you've probably heard me say this before, that everything that God did, that He's done in bringing Christ here and having Christ live a perfect life and go to the cross and be raised from the dead and ascend to the throne, I believe that 100%. The challenge I believe sometimes is the stuff that God says about me, the confidence thing that Nolan was talking about. To have that confidence and stand firm, that God's able to make me stand before Him, holy and blameless and without reproach. Those things are more difficult for me to believe. Let's think about this. You know why God sent Jesus here? For all of those things and sent Him back? It's for the sole purpose that you and I will understand and believe what He says about us. Jesus was in glory before He ever came here. He didn't have to come here for Him. He came here for us. The reason God has done that. And so we got to know. You know, The example of the paralytic. You guys remember when the paralyzed man, his buddies bring him and the place is full and they cut the hole in the roof and drop him down. Jesus says, "My son, your sins are forgiven." In the conversation that ensues there, at least in their mind, and Jesus picks up on it, Jesus says, "What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and take up your bed and walk?" Anybody can say your sins are forgiven. You can't see it. You can't tell. When the Catholic priest says, "My son, your sins are forgiven," who can tell if it's true or not? It's in the realm of the unseen, isn't it? It's one of those things, the only way you're going to know is by faith. Jesus says, "So you may know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and walk." Jesus was proving that by doing something that could be seen. Proving his ability to do something in the realm of the unseen. So it's a difficult thing to understand that. We got to know. When we get a little bit later here in chapter 1. I got to pick up the pace. Isaiah 41, verses 21 through 23. We know. I've been over this a bunch of times. Basically, Isaiah puts forth a challenge, and my very loose paraphrase of this is he's talking to these gods. He says, if you're a god, present your case. Bring forward your arguments. If you're a god, tell us past history and get it right. Tell us the future and make it happen. Guys, God makes his case in a logical way. He says, come, let us reason together. God starts at the foundation of reason and thinking. I want to hammer this a little bit for a second. In our culture, we might think we don't need to do this because people don't base their decisions off of reason. You all the more reason you have to do this. People aren't going to necessarily come and ask you, please prove this to me. That's why the Mormons get by doing what they do. Because nobody asks them to prove it to them. We have to ask people and get people to think about reason. Prove this. I got to see. I have to know it's true. Because otherwise, there's going to be a disconnect down the road. Every one of us, we get to a spot in our lives, probably a number of spots, where we got to say, do I really know? Do I really believe this? And we have to know it's true. It has to be a reasoned faith. So God makes his case in a logical way. In my dad's study booklet, Proof that the Bible is the Word of God, he lays out a couple of points. External considerations and internal evidences. The external considerations, hey, peoples and places are real. The creation, science stuff. Jared Schaefer's done such a great job sharing with our congregation. One of the things from... I like, where does the evidence lead? And, Illustra Media put that out. There's a scientist named Matthew Dembski, actually a mathematician. And he talks about design and what design is and how we differentiate between what's just there and what's been designed. So he says, like, let's say you go to Disneyland and you see the shapes of Mickey Mouse cut in the shrubbery there. Okay? That clearly was designed. He says there's a couple things that are important in determining whether or not something's been designed or it's just accidental. He says we see design in a couple ways. Number one is it's, wow, and I just forgot this. Highly improbable and highly specific. Okay, it has to be very, very specific. Mickey Mouse ears. Okay, very specific, and it has to be highly improbable that a tree or a shrub is going to grow that way on its own. When we see things like that, we see it's design. I've mentioned to you the difference between the sleeping giant on the way to Helena versus Mount Rushmore. The sleeping giant on the way to Helena is a neat, interesting coincidence. You can say to your kids and keep them occupied for a while, hey, do you see the sleeping giant? No, I can't see it. Where is it? And you finally point it out, and you know, the big chest and the nose, and it's just a rock formation, but it looks kind of similar, like finding the shape in the clouds. You go to Mount Rushmore, very specific. Highly improbable. We know these people actually existed. Okay, we see that in the world of creation. Okay, when we get into the internal evidences, the prophecies, both historical and messianic, okay, it's very specific and highly improbable. We look at the plan that God pulls together, the Old and New Testament, and where God was going from this from the beginning. It is impossible when If somebody's honest and they start seeing DNA and the information systems, it's impossible for an honest person to deny the existence of a designer. When we look at what God has brought through and put together in the scriptures, it's impossible for an honest person when they see that to deny the existence of the designer, that this is the Word of God. So God set it up that way. It establishes who Jesus is, establishes His Word, and where I'm going with this, this is important so that we know when He says He forgives us, that it's real. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1, again verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." You know, sins are as scarlet. Red like crimson. I like the fact that God brings that out. Because mankind has a tendency to trivialize sin. To pretend like it's no big deal. You know, it's every which way we see the deadly effects of it, if we're willing to be honest. You know, the other day I was wearing this purple shirt to school, and Julie said, my collars, it wasn't one of these buttons down, it was just the open. She was like, "You got like a yellow spot or something on the end of your collars," and on my collar, and I had both of them. I didn't notice, and then later I had to tell everybody about it. They wouldn't have noticed except I showed it to them. Okay? And there was like actually little brown things. It's almost like I splashed some coffee up there perfectly on each of the little tips. So I don't know what I'm going to do about that. But it wasn't that noticeable. Nobody would have noticed other than Julie. And if I wouldn't have told them. Yeah, I told them my math class. Well, I didn't notice before, but yeah, now we see it. Hey guys, that's different than if you're wearing a... Last night Caleb was wearing a white sweatshirt, and I was thinking about this message. If you put a big blotch of ketchup on that white sweatshirt, everybody's going to notice. The red on the white, it's a sharp contrast. Your sins are as red as scarlet. You can't hide that. In the history of the human race, I already mentioned abortion. Today we could go on. Hundreds of millions killed by tyrannical governments. We get a little more personal. How about the deeds of the flesh? Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I just want you to think, did any of these things go on in your neighborhood? Do any things... Well, we'll just start. Let's be nice. Billings. Any of these things go on in Billings? Any things go on in your neighborhood? Any things go on in your extended family? Any of these things go on in your family? Hey, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Any of those things ever go on in your workplace, neighborhood, house, personal life? God's saying, hey, there's a red spot on your white shirt. Your sins are as scarlet. They're red like crimson. Now, everybody gets used to seeing that red. And so mankind has a tendency to trivialize it. But God is saying, I cannot look at you without seeing that blotch. How about more, a little more personal? How about your own conscience? One of the things I really like about the scriptures is God hardwired into us the law. I know the kids have been memorizing the book of Romans, and one of the things you notice in the book of Romans is that the law of the conscience that was there in the first place just was more, it was put into stone because people have a tendency to try to fade out that conscience. When Moses is up there on the mountain getting those Ten Commandments, do the people down below that are partying, do they really not know that they shouldn't be committing immorality? That they shouldn't be worshiping idols? Matter of fact, they'd been told this before, by the way. They knew, but these things are written in stone. Now, because God knows, mankind tries to push away what's going on in his conscience. You know, if we think about it, if we're willing to think about this, we know the problem of the conscience, the guilt, trying to get rid of that on our own. I was just thinking in a couple different examples. Oscar Wilde, picture of Dorian Gray. I think Mr. Schaefer actually mentioned this fairly recently. But, you know, in that picture of Dorian Gray, Oscar Wilde goes, in the book that he wrote, Dorian Gray goes, somebody makes a portrait of him. He's a good-looking dude, strikingly handsome. And there's some, it just turns out to be one of these amazing portraits. And the long and the short of the story is, Dorian Gray, in his own life, he cannot age and stuff doesn't show up on his face and on his body. Where it shows up is on the portrait. So he gets super involved in sinful activities, but he still looks good on the outside. But he goes back and every once in a while he's got to go take a look at that portrait and kind of at what he sees. And finally he got to deal with this. Like, what do I do? And it's bothering him so much. And he takes a knife to that portrait. All of a sudden, servants come in and they find the portrait is Dorian Gray as a young man, and he's dead there on the floor with the knife in him. Why would that? And if you know anything about Oscar Wilde himself, okay, hedonist as you can be, but he's telling you the conscience kills you. You can't get away from this. Think about some of the Shakespearean things with the tragedy Macbeth. You know, the long and the short of it, I'm just going to fast forward to the end of this part. Lady Macbeth, complicit in having her husband do all these murders, right? She kind of put him up to it. And all of a sudden, you know, she's trying to wash off these imaginary bloodstains from her hands. She can't do it. That's a guilty conscience. It comes out. People in the world. How do we get this noise out of our head? My opinion, Revelation chapter 9. Okay, the scorpions. People can't get away from that. I think it's a guilty conscience. People want to die. They can't get away from it. So we got a problem. We can't solve on our own. That's guilt. And you go. This didn't start with Shakespeare. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, what's the first thing they do? Hiding. They're going into hiding. I don't know, Mikkel. I was thinking about a number of years back, Larry, Mikkel, a few of you other guys were helped me re-roof my house. And it was a weird setup on my house, wasn't it, Mikkel? The thing that was on there before? What was that? How would you explain why it was on there? Tar and gravel. Trying to scrape that stuff off. It's like trying to get a red blotch out of a white shirt 100 years ago. How are you going to do that? The blood stain. How are you going to get it out? Trying to get this stuff off. I spent a lot of hours trying to get it off, and I could. Some other guys, okay, and then you chip away at that. It's like virtually impossible. So you know what we did? We just covered it with another set of plywood. Okay, and now we got all that snow on there, and I'm hearing weird noise. I'm like, I hope it's not too heavy. Okay? If you don't deal with something, try to cover it. At least it never goes away, does it? One way or another. Okay? And so, you know, I don't know how many sins you've committed personally in your life. I can't count all of mine. I don't want to, be honest with you. But, you know, even if there was one sin, we have a tendency, Mikkel was talking about value and the way we keep track of things. The world is different than the way God does. You know, the problem with one sin, James, I think it's the, just lost what chapter that would be. I think the fourth chapter, if you break one, maybe it's the second. If you break one, you break them all. The problem with one sin, it's like throwing a baseball through the window. Hey, that window shatters. What are you going to do when you shatter that window? You going to fix it? It just takes once, right? You're going to have to get a new window. In our relationship with God, guys, one sin breaks the window. What are you going to do? You can spend all the rest of your life, and people do try, okay, trying to figure out, how am I going to solve this problem? Micah the prophet says, hey, what can I give for the sin of my soul? He even thinks about, could I offer my firstborn for the sin of my soul? It's not something you can pay on your own. That's the point. Absolutely nothing that you can do to fix this on your own. And by the way, there's no medical doctor that can fix this for you either. There's no worldly self-help book that you're going to read that's going to fix the problem of sin and guilt for you. None. There's only one. The one who said, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Why do you think we hammer away on proving the Bible's the Word of God? Just to go out there and try to win some arguments? It's so that we know when God says this. You know, I was just thinking, Rich. Heard Trina too. If you guys need to reach out to Trina if you get a chance. But, you know, you're looking at cancer, and when it's not going good, the handwriting's on the wall. We remember with Dawn, when that news came for you, you hear another report and you hear another report and you start seeing where that's going. Hey, when you're in that position, you know what the one thing that matters to you? Is you know where you stand with God. You have to know that. Guys, is it really any different for us to live in our everyday life? What Nolan was talking about, to have that confidence, we have to know. And God laid this in here so that we know if we're facing our death today, or we know so we can live our life today with that clean conscience that when God says He forgives us, He forgives us. There no prescription drugs, no non-prescription drugs, no relationship with another person. Nobody's going to do this for you. Nobody's going to take that away, the pounding in your head of guilt. Only Jesus Christ can do that. No amount of self-punishment. That's a good one, isn't it? Some religion's based about that, off of that. Self-sacrifice. Only if I do enough good things. Nothing that you can do. You know what guilt, my dad, I love the way my dad says, his guilt's like a God putting His finger right out of here and making you look at Him. You know, sometimes you get down, you tell a kid, hey, look at me, they don't want to look. Hey, look up here at me. God says my dad says that God uses the fish hook of guilt. Sticks it in there and makes you look up at Him. Nolan hit this a little bit. I'll just quote the verse for the sake of time. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hey, I don't have time to preach on that today, but you can go through and you can logically think about it. Jesus' blood is sufficient to pay the price for all of your sins. Hey, 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Nolan mentioned this too in a roundabout way. Hey, we can make our appeal to God for a good conscience, can't we? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That, if you look at that, a paratema, it's a legal appeal. It's a means that God, by His own, the way He has this set up, that He is required to answer. He has this put in place that we can know. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we can confess our sins. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because if you're outside of Christ, you can get inside Christ today. You can repent and be immersed for the remission of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're in Christ and you got some unresolved stuff, forget how Nolan said that, but you got some sin looming behind you, you can resolve that today. Confess that to the Lord. He forgive us, faithful and righteous, to faithful. Anyways, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I might be mixing two verses of 1 John. You get my point. You know, I asked Larry, I said, hey, could you power in the blood? There's a line in there that I wanted us to say. And he picked that verse, too, verse 3, I think. Yeah, sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. People might complain about 30 below with the wind chill factor. How would you know that? Because you want to complain, so you look it up. What is the weather out there anyways? I wonder what it is with the wind chill, right? But man, guys, it's white. It is amazingly white and bright. God says, though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Don't you like that? I like the picture of the transfiguration. Jesus shows up, says, like shining, like their garments became white, like no launderer on earth could make them. Because you understand what God has done for us on the inside? Made us white as snow. Now that's not the end of where he reasons with us though. He says, if you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. If you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. The same Christ who comes to save, he judges those who don't follow through. If you consent and obey. You know, I might follow through on this a little more next week. I think I'll come back and work on that consent and obey and a little bit of how we're slaves of whom we obey. But today I just want you to, let's reason together. You can have absolute confidence because of what God has done, the way he laid this in there. You can know with assurance, not sitting there and giving the, you know, John, it was an interesting thing. You know, hey, God's given us family so that we can learn about his love and all, and it was some nice storytelling stuff. But what substance was there? There's no way that they can tell you that you know, because they don't know. Aren't you thankful? God did some things so we know. So let's go forth this week. Let's first of all make sure we got a clean conscience. The Lord's given it to us. But secondly, you start thinking about this. You don't have to hear me preach on it. You're smart. If you consent and obey, you'll eat the best of the land. If you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. Truly the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's consent and obey. And enjoy the good fruit. Amen? Amen? All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise your glorious name. We're thankful for your perfect plan. We're thankful, Lord, that you've laid this in there for us. There's times I got to go back. Okay, is this real? Do I really have a clean slate today? Do I know? And I'm thankful, Lord, that you say, come, let's reason together. Let's talk this through. Let's think about this. Let's consider our ways. Let's plug this in to the code reader. And know. I'm so appreciative, Lord, that you've done that for us. We can have conviction and confidence in what you've said concerning us. And Lord, then that we would be motivated to keep a good conscience. That which you've given to us, that we would keep. And that we would consent and obey. And enjoy, Lord, living every moment of every day for you, the abundant life. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.